All right, we're going to, tonight, as I told you, I think last time we wrapped up, we're going to continue the series we were in called Dump the Grump, which was kind of tracking along with our You Do series. And so we'll keep that going until the You Do series ends here. There's two more weeks of the You Do series, and then we'll shift gears here in midweek, kind of mid-rotation. This is actually just a continuation. This would be session four. If you're titling it, you would call this session, That's a Problem. That's a Problem. But if you think back, in the last rotation, what we did is we were able to introduce, expand upon some of the concepts, and dig in a little bit deeper to some of the things we were talking about on Sunday morning. Tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sneak another concept in for you that I think somehow kind of rounds out or at least adds to what we were talking about. This past week, we talked about bear one another and bearing with one another, and that's not easy. There's no doubt about it. That is not easy. That's tough. And I know it's tough from your text and your emails, and it's you know, you're asking for sometimes for specifics, how do I do this? And there's no real specific answer, and I got that. It's tough. So tonight, I want to talk about one that we don't talk about a lot, but really does kind of strike at the heart of what we're trying to be. And so if you want to know what kind of one another this would be value one another, learning to value one another. We're going to be in Philippians. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. As I told you, there's 59 one another passages in Scripture, and we've kind of clumped them together for our series into about six. Tonight would be another one. But Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is a passage that you're familiar with because we've looked at it and we've broken it down before, but let me read it for you. It says this: Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. In the New Century Version, it actually does translate it this way: Give more honor to others than yourself. For us, in the concept of what we're talking about, we're going to talk about valuing others above yourself. And this is one of those one another ideas that kind of ripples through everything that we've been talking about for the whole series, and would make application on any week. It would kind of add to what we're talking about. And so what I want to do to kind of move through this is I want to take you to a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 through 40. Usually, we explore this passage of Scripture and we look at two distinct personality types that kind of emerge from this passage. This is the Mary and Martha passage. And so usually when this is taught, you know, the question is asked, are you a Mary? Are you a Martha? Are you the contemplative sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or are you that one that's just working? And that's usually how the passage is used. I want to take another look at it tonight, maybe a fresher look at it for you, that will help us at least as we try to plow forward in this idea of what we do with one another, how we do it, what we do in our relationships with one another. Verse 38 of Luke 10 says this: As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I want to take this passage, and I want to slow down a little bit. And instead of looking at the distinct personality types that are here and kind of comparing Mary and Martha like is usually done for our study, I want to talk about the problem that Martha is dealing with, because her problem is our problem. Her issue is our issue. What Martha is dealing with is an attitude of the heart issue. That's what's going on with Martha. Not that Martha's a good person, not that Martha's a bad person, but she has a heart issue happening in this passage. And we're going to take a fresh look at it by going back to the very beginning of it. Luke 10:38. Notice what it says. Martha opened her home to him. And I love Luke as an author here, because Luke, as he is recounting this story, is giving you, and the way that he writes in Scripture anyway, is exact enough to kind of tell us the story just in how he phrases things. When he writes, Martha opened her home to him, the verse says a lot by what's there and by what's not there. Luke's words reveal a lot in a simple statement. And the first thing I want you to see about this passage as we kind of dig into this is I want you to notice that, first of all, this is Martha's moment. How do I know that? Because Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, not Lazarus, Mary, and her home, not Lazarus and her home, not Mary and her house, but her home. This was her moment. Martha stood in the doorway when they got there. Martha's the one who's doing the greeting when they got there. Welcome to my home. Glad you're here. I have big plans for your evening. I have prepared a dinner. Now, and when I say that, there's a part of us that says, you know, well, we get that. Because she lives there, so therefore it is her home. Where you live is your home. Got it. Except for when you drop down to verse 40, and it says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Which bears the question, whose preparations are they? Whose plan is it? Whose agenda are they running under in this moment? Well, it's Martha's. This is Martha's plan. This was her big dinner. This is the big dinner she had planned. This is the dinner that she was trying to put on. And Martha is there trying to put on a dinner for Jesus and the disciples. This is her moment. Now, here's how it happened. It's not in Scripture this way, but I guarantee you this is how it happened. Martha of Bethany had been watching cable TV. And she had been watching Martha of the Stewart on television. And Martha the Stewart had laid out a new recipe that she was just itching to try, and Jesus and his entourage is coming to town, and she's just on it. She knows that this is going to be a great opportunity. She invites him into the home. They get there. They get started. She's back in the kitchen, and she realizes she'd forgotten to do something. It's pretty essential, so she kind of sticks her head out the door. Immediately, she's running behind. So she kind of pushes open those wooden partition doors that would stop the kind of barricade the kitchen from the area that they would all be seated in, and they're all sitting around, they're talking, they're laughing, conversation. She sticks her out the door to say, hey, I'm sorry, forgot to do something, dinner's going to be run a little bit late. I can see Jesus look up, smile, and go, okay. She's back in doing her kitchen thing again. She's working, and now immediately she's running behind, and she hears the party going on in the other room, but she is working hard in the kitchen. And her plan, whatever her plan was not going like she planned. Whatever this plan was this evening, it's now not going that way. I know that because Martha is a planner. She is a worker. She wouldn't have messed up like this unless it was just a simple mistake, but it was a mistake, and so now the dinner's running a little bit behind, and so she's working to get that done. Now, as she's doing this, she starts to get frustrated. And her frustration stems from the fact, not about what's going on in the other room, that's going to come bubbling to the surface later, but her frustration in this moment, when Martha is doing whatever she's doing, comes from a simple reason, and the simple reason that she's frustrated is because things are not going according to her plan. Now, I don't know if that's a struggle point for you, but I can promise you this. Most of the time when we get uptight, angry, and irritated, it's because things aren't going the way that we think they should. I said it Sunday morning when we talked about bearing with one another. That's why this kind of undergirds what we talked about. We define normal by what we do. So if someone's not doing it our way or how we want, they're not normal, they're wrong. Because we become our own standard for normal. This is what I like. This is the style I like. This is the way it needs to move. This is the way I would organize it. This is what's going on. And if it doesn't go that way, boy, we get upset. Especially if you're the one that's supposed to be pushing this thing forward, and Martha was, because obviously no one else in the house cared about dinner. She's in charge of the dinner, and it's not going the way she wants, and now she's upset because now she's not running on the plan that she had created. It's incredibly difficult to do. Incredibly difficult to be honest about that. It's incredibly difficult to get your head and heart around that, because in our lives, that is our struggle point. Our struggle point happens when the moment isn't unfolding like we believe it should unfold. And when it doesn't, we have to choose how to react. When it doesn't, we will make a decision of what we're going to do next. And we're going to make a decision about how we take the next step. For Martha, this is part of her problem in the passage. As I said, we're not comparing Mary to Martha in this passage. This is all Martha's party tonight. Because Martha's moment then very quickly becomes Martha's resentment. She goes from having her moment, and it's not going well, then resentment sets in. Look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now again, going back to how this unfolded, even though this isn't in Scripture, I think it happened this way. I think she tried to get Mary's attention. I think as Martha is doing what Martha's doing, there are a couple times she tried to get Mary's attention. Maybe one time she may have looked right out those windows again and tried to get her attention just by catching her eye. Maybe she raised an eyebrow at her. You know, maybe she cleared her throat. But Mary is very much captivated in listening to Jesus. She deals with Martha all the time. She can hear Martha every day. Why does she want to hear Martha today? Jesus is in the house today. I mean, you've had guests in the house. You focus in, you pay attention to the guests. That's what Mary's doing. She doesn't want to hear from Martha at all. She doesn't have anything to do with Martha. So she's doing her best to ignore. Maybe she did see Martha trying to get her attention. I bet, you know, she might have caught her eye for a minute, but she quickly looked away. Because she knew if she looks at Jesus, she's not going to get in trouble. Jesus is in the house, right? And so Martha has tried to get her attention. I have a feeling that it went from trying to catch her eye to clanking dishes in the kitchen. You ever been in the kitchen doing something, you were trying to get somebody's attention, somebody to help you, and they weren't helping you, so you clanked dishes and you made noise? I don't know. I rarely go into the kitchen, so I don't know. But I'm sure that other people do that, you know, and they clank dishes and they make noise. I'm sure that she dropped silverware. Nobody came to help her. I mean, I'm sure she was in there slamming the fridge door. Nothing. You know, cabinets. I think she finally got to the point that she let out a foghorn kind of sigh. And it didn't matter. Because according to the passage in verse 39, Mary was listening to what Jesus said. She really, as simple as I can say, she didn't care what Martha was doing. Mary gave no thought at all to what Martha was doing. Didn't matter to her. But the person that it did matter to was Martha. Mary's talking to the disciples. She's talking to Jesus. Martha looks out and she notices Mary is talking to John at some point, and they're just laughing like they're telling jokes over there, and dinner's not ready. And so Martha's moment has turned into Martha's resentment. And while Mary seemed to be enjoying the whole moment, Martha, who wanted everything to be perfect, has now got a situation on her hands where it's not going her way at all. It's kind of blown up. And her resentment is going to become something even worse by the time it's done. It happens to us all the time. When someone seems to rob or derail, rework, redesign, reshape a moment that we think needs to happen a certain way, it certainly causes us at first not to like it. And if we let that fester, it causes resentment. And that's exactly what we see in just a few verses in this passage. But it goes a step beyond that if we're not careful, and it does for Martha. It turns into Martha's meltdown. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and said, one of the all-time great quotes in Scripture, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And again, we can read Scripture sometimes and we can get very removed from it. I don't know exactly how she said it, but here's what I do know about this moment, and it's here, but it's not here. When Martha hit those doors this time, every head in the room turned to her and watched her come in. And she came in and she was steaming. She was hot. She was mad. When she said, "Lord, don't you care?" The disciples went, and not one of them said a word, because they're cowards. They weren't about to step up and protect Jesus. They weren't about to step up and defend him. They said, Jesus is a big boy. He can handle this himself. And she just talked to Jesus that way. I mean, they've been down this road before. They've seen Jesus in these moments before. And I think after she said that, Lord, don't you care? I think they all went, I mean, I think every head in the room went down except Jesus's. Because Jesus is tough and he can take it. So I think he was looking her square in the eye. And Martha is so angry, she doesn't stop talking. You ever been so mad that everything in your head, in your gray matter, says, I should shut up? Huh? I mean, you know, your rational, conscious side is going, I should shut up. Just be quiet. And you hear this conversation playing out in your head. Shut up. Cut your losses. Get out. Be quiet. Be done. And she does not. She keeps on going. Don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I mean, Martha lets it fly. I mean, she is distracted. She is in the presence of the Prince of Peace, and she is stressed to the max, and she has now come and stepped in and not only told Jesus what was on her mind, when he already knew that, but then she made the mistake of telling Jesus what to do. Now, I know none of you have ever told Jesus what to do. You never had a moment in prayer when you told Jesus what to do. You've never done that. Ian's pointed to Shelley. She hasn't. We've never gone that far. But in looking at it, I mean, the question then becomes, well, what's Martha's mistake here? Because the point of the story is not to say that being responsible is a sin. It's not to say that hard work is a sin. It's not saying that if you get distracted, it's evil. That's not what the story is about. But what the story is about is her attitude. I mean, this is the problem with her in this story. It is her attitude. There's something about her attitude that says this is her time, this is her dinner, this is her take on what's going on, and it is her perspective that gets her in trouble. And what happens is she makes a mistake, and the mistake just kind of rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls, and she shifted from promoting Jesus and his plan to promoting herself and her plan. And I can promise you that when you allow your life to shift from promoting his plan to promoting your plan, you're not valuing others anymore. You're valuing yourself. Instead of making a big deal out of Jesus, who's in the house, she's making a big deal out of dinner, which isn't supposed to be the big deal. And I can promise you, when Jesus is no longer the big deal in anything you're doing, then I can guarantee you, you're no longer able to value other people. You're valuing yourself. And that's where Martha's gone. Martha's focus went from honoring and embracing Jesus in his presence to embracing whatever it was that she wanted to get done. And again, I can promise you, when our focus shifts from honoring and embracing Jesus and what he's doing to what we want done, and that becomes more important, we're no longer valuing others, we're valuing ourselves. And that attitude that says, look what I'm trying to do, look what I've done, notice what I'm doing here, see what I've accomplished here, this is what I want you to notice about me, all of those things have taken the shift of the perspective from Jesus to where it should have been, back to her. And that's Martha's problem. And again, understand, Martha is one of Jesus' best friends. Martha's not a bad lady. She's just allowed her perspective to shift just enough where now all of a sudden her attitude is in the way of being who she's supposed to be, who she is created to be, and putting the value on other people where it needs to be. And there's a warning in this for all of us. I mean, you know, we're called to value one another. I mean, we just read the Ephesians passage reminding us that, you know, we need to put, you know, the interest of others above our own. And it's a great way to live life. But how many times is it that it's just a very subtle shift? It's a very innocent shift. Because, again, is there anything wrong with wanting to do a nice dinner? No. Is there anything wrong with wanting to serve Jesus and the disciples? Well, of course not. Is there anything wrong with her opening up her house for Jesus and the disciples to have a place to stay? No. So when did this dinner become a problem? When Martha's attitude got off kilter and she lost perspective of why she was doing the dinner in the first place. She starts majoring in the minor and she misses the major. And in your life, when you start majoring in minors, you will miss the big deal every single time. And you'll miss the needs of others, and you won't value them like you should because your perspective gets out of whack. Martha thinks that there's an injustice being done here, that she's been treated unfairly by what she says, and her attitude just kind of steamrolls from there. To the point that she has the audacity. I mean, this horrible moment in Scripture where she decides that she gets to be the boss of Jesus. Tell her to help me. Now, again, I promise you, everybody in the room is doing this. Every disciple in the room is holding his breath. I promise you. And I think Jesus laughed or chuckled. Not a mean laugh. Just a chuckle. And just, man, I'm falling apart here, Mark. And I think he smiled. And he knew that this was not Martha's prettiest moments. I think he knew, just like he knows with us, that when we've lost it and we lose our cool, and we say the wrong thing, that it's not our best moment. And here's the great part. Jesus doesn't zap us with light and bolt when we do that. I can sit here and be proof positive of the fact that when you have a bad moment and you've lost your cool and you've said the wrong thing, you've done the wrong thing, Jesus does not wipe you out with a lightning bolt. That's awesome. It's good news. You know, he doesn't do it to Martha. He doesn't nuke her. But she is upset for one reason and one reason only. Things are not going her way. Wow. I could say, do we need a word of testimony out there? Anybody ever been down that road? But I know you have. I can tell by the way you're looking at other people. Yeah, everybody's looking down now. That's right. So we look at the story now not as a comparison between two personality types, which, again, is a legitimate way to look at the story. It's a great character study. But we look at the story now under the lens of our bigger topic. And to be reminded as we read her story that it's important then we have to be careful not to start letting what you think, what you want, and what you desire to get out of hand. Because all of us, every day of our lives, have thoughts that run through our head and our heart. We've got opinions on things. We got things that we want to say. We got things that we do say sometimes we ought not to say. And understand that there's, in and of themselves, those thoughts and those desires to say things and those thoughts that will run across your heart and head, that's not sin. It's what you do with them that becomes sin. It's what you do with them. I mean, people will talk and they'll say, Pastor, I think such crazy things sometimes. Welcome to the club. We all think crazy things sometimes. I mean, if we actually wrote down all the crazy things that we thought sometimes, people would say, yeah, you need to be locked away. I mean, it's just, we have, on some days, we have a lot of just nutty stuff that runs through our noggins. And you know what? It's okay. Hopefully, for the most part, though, that nutty stuff just kind of runs and just runs away. And you know, it's chased away by another nutty thought that comes along 10 minutes later. But you don't do that much with it. But for Martha, for whatever reason, in this moment, her moment just spiraled out of control. And maybe the problem was from the beginning that she made the mistake of thinking it was her moment. I do that. I do that sometimes with God. I forget what it is we're doing, why we're doing it, and I think it's my moment, not God's moment. You know, I think I'm the big deal and God's not the big deal. I mean, I get things out of perspective sometimes. And one of those things that as you pray, if you're going to learn to value others and do anything for other people, even as you're trying to share joy, I mean, what is one of the things that you have to start doing? You start looking at other people and say, God, what can I do for them? I mean, it becomes about, you start putting value on other people and their situations and the environments you're in, and you start looking at it that way. It's a shift in perspective. You start valuing other people. And for that to take place, you've got to be able to kind of ratchet back that natural inclination that we all have to make it about us instead of what it needs to be. Back in the Philippians passage, we read it. I hate it because it strikes too close to home. I mean, don't you love this? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing out of selfish ambition. Some translations will say vain ambition. And then it adds, and selfish desires. It's kind of like, you know, you just can't translate this thing out enough. Do nothing out of vain ambition and selfish desires. Because when you do, that turns gifted Marthas into miserable mumblers. When you allow your desires and your vanity to get in the way, you always end up doing something embarrassing. Selfish ambition, selfish desires always end up ugly. And they always come back and they do damage to those around you, even if you don't intend to. And so when the passage starts by saying do nothing out of selfish ambition, it's a reminder that we constantly have to check our attitudes. You constantly have to check your attitude. Paul knows that. That's why he's writing it. You've got to keep checking this attitude because it's going to keep coming back time and time again. If people didn't struggle with this, he wouldn't write it. That's why when we read it, we don't like it. I'm not going to give you a take-home assignment by saying, make a list of how many things today you did out of selfish ambition or with a selfish desire. That's not homework. I'm not doing that to you because I value you. But if you did, you get to the end, you would be depressed before your prayer time. You'd be going, oh my goodness, God, I'm such a miserable, miserable, broken person. And you are, but that's why he came, so you didn't have to stay that way. And so do nothing out of vain ambition or selfish desires. And in humility, value others more than yourself. This is an invitation from God to be able to step into the lives of others and do something for them that reflects his love and his light and his presence in their life. I mean, that's what we're doing when we do this You Do Challenge. We are stepping in and allowing people to have a moment of joy, an extra mile moment, motivated simply because we are trying to be obedient. We're trying to be who God created us to be. We're trying to share what he's placed within us. As of tonight, this count is not right. I will have to go back now because it's getting to the point where I've got to go back and double check it all. But if my numbers are right at this point as of today, 7,956 times over the past 31 days, you guys have gone out and created extra mile moments for someone else that you've somehow turned in by way of some kind of count. And I know I haven't them all yet. I know some people aren't counting. I mean, I know that some haven't turned it in. If you do the math on that, that's 257 times a day that we're trying to create extra mile moments. I will tell you this on Wednesday. I will not mention this again on Sunday. When I laid the challenge out, if you remember on that very first week, I said if we could get 100 people to do 100, the number on that comes out to be what? 10,000. Behind the scenes in our staff environments, I said, I roll those numbers out just to kind of give us something to work with. I have no idea whether that's a realistic goal or not. I had a feeling, in full confession here, when we started, that I probably just wouldn't be sharing that number with you just because, well, you know, some people don't want to count, we're not going to get the counts in. It'd be hard to track anyway. You know, we probably wouldn't talk about that number a lot. But I finally started sharing it because it dawned on me, we're kind of on track. I mean, we're knocking at the door of knocking that down. Which just means that I was of little faith, I guess. I don't know what it means. The math wasn't working for me. And so we're doing it. I mean, you're doing it. And to do that, you're having to put a value on people and take the value off yourself. And then what you're discovering is how good it makes you feel, how much joy you get by doing the thing that he's called you to be obedient. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Gotta love that, right? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Sober judgment. Some translations will say, think of yourself and have a sane estimate of yourself. In other words, let me translate that into Jeff translation. Don't get drunk and crazy with your own importance. I mean, don't get drunk and crazy thinking you're a lot more than you are. In other words, we all have gifts. We're all invited to participate in this thing called life by God. He wants to use you. He wants you to be obedient. But hear me carefully. He does not have to use you. You get to come to the party because he's invited you. You don't get to come to the party because you're great. You get to participate in something bigger than yourself by the grace of God because he accepts you. We talked about accepting one another, right? With grace and truth. His grace accepts you. He doesn't accept your behavior. Your behavior killed him. But he accepts you for who he has created you to be. What he sees in you, what you can become. And he calls you to participate in something that's bigger than yourself. And so here is my challenge to you. I'm actually going to give you a now what, because you're here on Wednesday. Because we haven't been doing now what's on Sunday morning because you're so busy doing the YouTube challenge. Here's your now what. Make a list of everybody you can think of who's made a difference in your life. You say, well, that's going to be huge. Yes, it is. It's going to fill your praise time up for a while. And you can write a blank. Because of blank, you fill in a name. You can say, I have learned this, or I've gotten better at this. You are who you are because of Jesus, but because of those that he's allowed to come into your life and bless you. And just start taking an inventory of just how, because someone else has valued you, you're different. You've become different. And then here's the other challenge. Go the extra mile and tell them thanks. Write them a note. Drop them a line. Give them joy. Give yourself joy by telling them. And let that happen. Let me tell you this and we'll get out of here. A team of researchers last year from the University of Michigan combined with a group of researchers from Yale University to do a project. And what they did is that they studied how, and this is what they stated, they were to study how people in unglamorous jobs learn to cope with what many would call devalued work. In other words, they were starting to look at people. That was the terminology that they used for the study. But basically, they were going to look at people that had jobs that other people might not hold in high regard or might not value. And they were thinking, well, let's set up a criteria. And so they set up a variety of criteria of people who were working in environments where they were underappreciated. And they decided, again, using their own criteria, that one of the most underappreciated, undervalued, and unglamorous jobs was that of a hospital custodian. So they decided that the hospital custodian in a number of hospitals would become their focus for this study. What they learned was not what they expected. The study was done at hospitals in the Midwest, and the researchers discovered that a certain subset of the housekeepers didn't see themselves as a part of the custodial staff at all. Instead, they viewed themselves as part of the healing team. And when they viewed themselves like that, it changed everything. And as they began doing research, especially about this particular subset of folks that embrace their job this way, they discovered that these people would get to know the patients and the families who were in the hospital by name because they were seeing them multiple times each day. They would often come in and call them by name. They would engage them in conversation. Those who had a relationship with God would engage them in spiritual conversation, even going as far as adding these people to their personal prayer list or praying for them in the room when they came by to visit. They offered support in what they believed were small but important ways. A box of Kleenex here. A glass of water there. Instruction. Filling in the gap of information that the family wanted, because sometimes families found that they saw the custodial staff with more frequency than they saw other doctors. They would try to be warm and encouraging. They would always try to come in with a cheerful greeting. And they would end most of their encounters with, "Well, I hope you're not here when I get here next time, but if you are, I'll look forward to seeing you again." One housekeeper reported rearranging the pictures on the walls of rooms where the patients were comatose with the hope that a slight change of scenery, a bit of improvement, and a slight difference might have a positive effect for not only the patient but also their family. And so one of these housekeepers would rearrange the room and change the decor. The researchers coined a term for what the housekeeping staff were doing. They called it job crafting. And that was the term that emerged out of this study. Job crafting is people who take their job expectations and descriptions and expand them to go the extra mile to make a difference and take their work to another level. That's their definition of it. They take their job expectations and job descriptions and expand them to go the extra mile to make a difference and take their work to another level. Job crafters do what is expected and is required because that is their job. That is the description. And they go above and beyond. And by going above and beyond, it adds value for the one who benefits from what they did, and also adds value for their own sense of purpose. That's according to what the study said. One researcher said it this way: people who job craft don't reshape their jobs to make their life better or easier. It doesn't do that. They do it to add value to others and serve them in tangible ways. Job crafting is when you add value to others by doing what you do. Do you realize that's what you've been doing in the You Do Challenge? You've been adding value to the life of others by doing what you do. And when you add value to the life of others, you step away from and you're careful not to fall into the trap of Martha in one of her worst moments that is recorded forever in Scripture so we can pick on it. But it's included because Luke knew Martha well enough to know that this is not who Martha was on a regular basis. But he also knew that we needed to hear the story because it's who we are often. And so we're reminded of that, that one of the things that we're called to do is add value to others. You can do that. You do that as you flesh out the You Do Challenge. And so as we kind of roll into the home stretch of it and start going down to the wire to finish it up, let's push to do that in the next few days. Let's pray so we get out of here. God, we are a people who strive to do what you want us to do. But we sure can't identify with Martha. We sure can get our lives sideways and messed up. We sure can lose our focus and perspective. We sure can make it about us and not about others. And when we do that, Lord, it really it gets a little crazy. And Lord, I'm thankful for this group of folks. I'm thankful for this body of people who have taken to heart the You Do Challenge. And together we're striving to create extra mile moments in the lives of others. Help us to continue to do that, not just today, but for the rest of the challenge, but even beyond the challenge. Lord, help us to shift our focus and keep it where it needs to be so that we could be very active and engaged in touching and changing the world with your love. It's our prayer, our hope. It's what you called us to be. It's what you called us to do. Help us as we strive each day to do it in a way that honors you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.